Now, tonight we come to the sixth item of furniture in our study of the tabernacle. Here in the opening 10 verses of chapter 30, we have the details concerning the altar of incense, the final piece of furniture found in the holy place. Now, the last time we considered the brazen altar and spoke of its close connection to this altar. In fact, the two altars are inseparable. The service at the golden altar, as this altar was also known, was dependent upon the sacrifice at the brazen altar. Now, the word altar carries the idea of sacrifice, as it comes from a root word which means to slaughter. But Exodus chapter 30 and the verse 9 makes it clear that no animal or blood sacrifice or drink offering was to be offered at this altar. It stood as a reminder of the finished work of the brazen altar and the blood that had been shed there. Now this evening, before I get to the portion that we have read, I want to give a full introduction as to what this altar symbolizes and sets before us by type. And then we'll come to the particulars, or at least some of the particulars, that we find in these verses. So tonight really will be the first of a two-part study on the altar of incense. Now this altar, it clearly sets forth the work of Christ as priest after his death. It was only after 7 days of sacrifices and consecration of the priesthood that God gave Moses instructions regarding the altar of incense. And we find that in chapters 28 and 29 of Exodus, those matters concerning the priests. The ministry of Christ, and particularly the last week of his earthly ministry, when he, the consecrated one, died, reflects some of the same order of consecration and sacrifice that preceded the making of this altar of incense. Now, the brazen altar in the court of the tabernacle, it speaks of the cross of Christ, his sacrifice. And the golden altar inside the holy place, it speaks of his supplication. His oblation and intercession, they are two constituent parts of his one priestly work. After he had offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, Christ rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and in doing so, he entered into the holy place not made with hands. There he appears in the presence of God, making intercession for us. Now in Isaiah 53, that wonderful chapter, in verse 12 we see both elements of the Savior's priestly work presented. Isaiah 53 in the verse 12, and we read these words, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sin of many." There's his sacrifice. "And made intercession for the transgressors." There is his supplication. Louis Burkhoff said of the supplication of Christ that it may not be disassociated from his atoning sacrifice, which forms its necessary basis. It is but the continuation of the priestly work of Christ, carrying it on to completion. Christ is in heaven praying on the basis of his sacrifice. One man put it this way: the prayers that Christ presents before the throne in heaven are based on the penalty that he bore on the tree on earth. And this is an important point to get right in our minds as we begin this study on the altar of incense, the connection between the sacrifice of Christ and the intercession of Christ. The scripture shows that when Christ died at Calvary, he did not, like Aaron, die out of his priestly ministry. But rather, if I may put it this way, he died into a more glorious exercise of it in his intercessory work. In his heavenly intercession, Christ makes a presentation of the merits of his atonement, an objective plea which the Father acts in mercy towards the subjects of Christ's prayers. And that means that the Father acting towards the subjects of Christ's intercession, it is consistent because it's based upon that objective atonement that Christ offered. It's consistent with God's justice, God's righteous, and God's holiness. See, our great high priest is not in heaven making a subjective plea. He's not pleading with a father who is unwilling to bless us. To use an everyday expression, twisting his arm up his back. But Christ is pleading before one who is willing to bless us. Because in Christ our sins have been dealt with. Justice has been satisfied. God's wrath has been put away. And we have been reconciled unto God and we have received the adoption of sons. And Christ's presence in heaven as the lamb that has been slain is the objective plea, and God is willing to bless us, and that is the basis upon which Christ is praying. Though distinct, Christ's sacrifice and supplication, they belong to the same priestly office. A priest was one who was chosen from among men to stand before God for men. And in the case of the Old Testament history, the high priests, they represented the children of Israel. Not every individual on earth at that time. We can therefore say that Christ, he prays as a great high priest for those whom he offered a sacrifice. To suggest anything to the contrary, well, it leads into error. And it really is an indirect defamation of the nature and the character of God. And let me give you a few examples. If Christ died for all men, universally, as some would suggest, does Christ then pray for all men without exception? This should be the case, since he is a faithful high priest, as we're told in the book of Hebrews. Now, if that is the case, why are all men not saved? Does God the Father not hear or answer the prayers of his Son? Well, that would contradict the Savior's statement in John 11, where he says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always." Or take another example. If again, as some suggest, Christ died for all men universally, does he not pray for a sinner prior to their conversion? What are we then to make of such verses as John 17, verse 20? "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." Now, if it is the case that Christ does not pray for a sinner prior to their conversion, well, then the logical outcome is that the intercession of Christ has nothing to do with the soul's salvation. But that is a direct attack on Hebrews 7, verse 25. Those well-known words, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, I must leave this point there, but I trust it underscores in your mind, in your heart, the vital connection between the oblation, the sacrifice of Christ, and the intercession of Christ. The altar, this altar of incense, clearly points towards Christ and his heavenly intercession. But the golden altar, it not only speaks of the priestly work of Christ, but also of the ministry of intercession of the priesthood of all believers. By Christ's blood we have been made priests and kings unto our God, as we're told in Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 6. Peter describes believers as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We pray on earth while Christ prays in heaven. And we pray through him as our mediator, and our prayers are mixed with his prayers and our prayers are made acceptable because of him and what he has done. Revelation 8 and verse 3, it clearly presents this point. There we read that Christ, that to Christ, the angel of the covenant, there is given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. And there we have that picture of Christ presenting his perfect objective plea of his own atoning death as the ground upon which the prayers of his people are accepted. The altar, this altar, was reached only after one had been to the brazen altar. And so too the privilege of prayer belongs only to those who have stood at the cross by faith and beheld the one who died for them. Only those who are trusting in the finished work of Christ can come before God in prayer and expect to be heard and receive anything from him. Proverbs 15:29, it tells us the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Or again, those words, Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And we know that it is by the righteousness of another, that we are declared righteous in God's sight. So the altar of incense teaches us about the prayers of the saints. Now, having given a fuller introduction, I want to come to the particulars that we have here in these verses that we have read. And I want to think about firstly, the purpose of the altar. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 30. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Now, this was not an altar for animal sacrifice. I've already mentioned that. It was for the offering of a perfume, a fragrant substance, incense. It's clear from the teaching of God's word that incense is a symbol of prayer. And I have already intimated that this item of furniture, it speaks much about prayer and intercession. David said in Psalm 141 and the verse 2, this is what he said. He said, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. In Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 8, we have another reference to this. We read, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And the word odors there in Revelation 5 verse 8, it is the word incense. When Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, went into the temple to burn incense before the Lord, we read in Luke chapter 1 and the verse 10, the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. One commentator wrote, prayer was in the reality what incense was in the symbol. And just as incense was offered on this altar, which is a type of Christ, as all the items of furniture in the tabernacle are, so too prayer is to be offered in Christ's name and upon his merit. The Lord Jesus himself, he said, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now this incense was to be burnt. It wasn't just to be placed upon the altar, but it was to be placed on top of coals so that the smoke of the incense would ascend up and fill the tabernacle, diffusing a sweet-smelling aroma in the tent of meeting. Now with all the bloodshedding and the disemboweling of the animals for sacrifice, you can imagine what the smell would be if this sweet-smelling aroma was not burnt in the tabernacle. The fire on the golden altar, those coals, it came from the coals of the brazen altar. And in the last study, I spoke a little about the serving utensils, and I spoke about those brass fire pans. And those fire pans were used to take the coals out of the brazen altar. Then those coals were put into golden censers and they were put on top of this golden altar. Therefore, we can truly say that the holy fire which caused a sweet perfume to ascend was that which was first, that was that fire which first descended and consumed the sacrifice on the altar of burnt offering. Now, I mentioned the last time that fire is symbolic of God's judgment which must fall upon sin. In addition, fire is also one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the 120, read in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, if you want to turn there. You'll know the reference, you'll know what I'm going to say. It says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The smoke of incense rose from the altar by the aid of fire." And the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the believers at Rome, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And we need the aid of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Jude speaks of praying in the Holy Ghost. Samuel Chadwick, he writes that while Christ the High Priest intercedes in heaven, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit intercedes within the temple of the consecrated soul. There is such unity of purpose and harmony of method in the two intercessions that the two are one. And what is prayed by the intercessor on earth is prayed by the great intercessor in heaven. The Spirit takes of the deep things of God, the things of Christ, and makes intercession according to the divine will." Listen to this part. "But he cannot intercede in the heart of an unyielded will." We need the heat, the warmth, the fervency of the Spirit in our praying. The incense of prayer doesn't rise high from the cold heart. As J.C. Ryle said, "Cold prayers are like incense without the fire." And we need the Holy Spirit to help us in prayer, to visit us in our own personal times of praying, in our corporate times of praying, even in that season later on. We need the help of the blessed Spirit. And we have the promise of the Holy Ghost. Because our great high priest, when he entered heaven, he prayed the Father that he would send the Holy Ghost upon the church. We have the promise of the Spirit. And by faith, brethren and sisters, claim the promise of the blessed Spirit. For we need to pray in the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. We need the warmth. We need the fire. We need the heat, the fervency of the Spirit in our prayers so that the incense that we offer will rise up and be well-pleasing unto our God. The incense that was offered, we are told in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 30, was to be sweet incense. The perfume smoke which rose from the altar was not only sweet to God, but it was also sweet to the one, the priest who offered it. Now we have the composition of that fragrance further down in the chapter in verse 34. It was to be made from, we read in that verse, from sweet spices. Now we're not going to deal with the components at this time, but the general description of it being sweet will suffice to make application in the preaching tonight. Prayer is a sweet spiritual sacrifice that the believer can offer unto God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you read these words, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood," listen, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." You know, as priests, we do not need to offer to God another sacrifice for sin. Christ offered one sacrifice for sin, and that was sufficient. But we can offer up our prayers based on the sweet-smelling savor of the sacrifice of Christ, and to God the prayers that are mixed with the merit of His Son's death. They're sweet and they're pleasing. As children of God, I know you want to please God. Well, this is a way that you can please God. The incense of our prayer is sweet-smelling. It is pleasing unto our God. Why? Because it's mixed with the aroma, the sweet-smelling savor of the sacrifice of His Son. William W. Walford, he was a blind English preacher of lowly birth. And despite the fact that he did not possess a formal education, people called him the Walking Bible because of his ability to quote Scripture with great preciseness. Although he was unable to see the beauty of this world, the beauty of the Lord was opened to him through the privilege of prayer. And he was a man who spent many sweet hours in the throne room of intercessory prayer. And in 1842, he was moved to pen the words of a well-known hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer, the joys I feel, the bliss I share, of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires of thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows His face." There in prayer, he got a revelation of His blessed Savior. He couldn't see physically, but by faith in the place of prayer, Christ was revealed unto him. "Where God my Savior shows His face, and gladly take my station there, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer." The purpose of the altar was to burn sweet-smelling incense. The purpose of this meeting after the preaching, brethren and sisters, is to do the exact same. I'll give you two more particulars very briefly. We've thought about the purpose of the altar, but we have also the proportions of the altar. Now, I don't need to deal with the materials that it was built from, the shittim wood or acacia wood and the pure gold. We've already seen what those things revealed to us concerning Christ. But in verse 2, we have the proportion of the altar. It tells us there, "A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof." Now, this was the smallest piece of furniture in the tabernacle, but its size had nothing to do with its significance, for it was vitally important in the daily administration of the priests. Now, prayer may seem a small thing. You know, when you hear of someone in trouble or sorrow or facing a difficult situation, you maybe speak to them, you give them a call, and you say to them, "You know, I will pray for you," or "I have been praying for you." And you might be tempted to think, you know, that isn't much. Well, prayer is one of the greatest things that you can do for that individual. Or maybe you are someone that because of age or certain responsibilities, you're not involved in one of the ministries of the church. Maybe health and age even restricts you coming out to church. And of course, I'm speaking there of COVID days. I'm speaking of pre and post-COVID days. And maybe age has restricted you, or health has restricted you coming out to God's house. And you maybe think to yourself, you know, I can't do much, or I wish I could do something more. Well, the ministry of intercession is one of the most significant things that you can do. It has been often said that prayer is the greatest work, and hence at times it is the most difficult work. And child of God, shut at home, elderly saint, and you maybe can't get out. And you think, what can I do? Well, I tell you, in the ministry of intercession, you are doing the greatest work and labor and service for the ministry here in Ballymena. And you be encouraged by that. And you continue at that work. This altar was a key item of furniture in the tabernacle, even though it was small. And what was carried out by the priest was of utmost importance in the worship of God. Without it, there would have been a deficiency. And without prayer, child of God, there will be a lack, a deficiency in our work for and our worship of the Lord. Great things are accomplished by prayer, even the smallest and shortest of prayers. And when this is understood, the privilege of prayer will be viewed differently. Though the length and the width of the golden altar measured less than the known dimensions of the other pieces of furniture, it was greater in height than the rest. We're told it was 2 cubits. The Ark of the Covenant was 1.5 cubits high in height. And God told Moses that he would meet with him from above the mercy seat between the 2 cherubim. This put the altar of incense on the same level with the dwelling place of God. And no believer can rise to higher heights than when they are on their knees to God in prayer. No believer can rise to higher heights than when they are on their knees in God to prayer. Prayer brings the saint right into the throne room of heavenly grace. It's the highest form of spiritual exercise that a Christian can be engaged in this side of eternity. The proportions off the altar. And finally, we have the projections off the altar. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. The altar had horns and a crown of gold round about it. The brazen altar, it also had horns. And I mentioned that horns were symbolic of spiritual strength and power in ancient cultures and also in the Bible. For instance, in Daniel 8, we read about the horn of a goat, which we're told in verse 21 of that chapter represented the great empire of Greece, and really of Alexander the Great. The broken horn was a prophecy that he would lose his power and that Greece would be conquered. The horns of this altar set before us the power of prayer. We have the power of Christ's praying. Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, outlines for us the mediation of Christ, who also maketh intercession for us. His powerful intercession ensures the Christian's perseverance and preservation. We can also think of the power of the prayers of God's people. Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. Elijah prayed and fire fell from heaven. He prayed again and rain fell. Daniel prayed and the lions lost their appetite. The early church prayed and Peter was released from prison. Four young men prayed. And God shook this wee land with the 1859 revival. Two old ladies prayed. And God visited the Isle of Lewis. Samuel Chadwick, to quote him again, he says, prayer brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. Get a hold of the horns of the altar, brother and sister. And by faith, lay your hand upon the place where the blood of the atonement has been applied. The horns, and pray on the basis of the blood. This is the third article of furniture which was provided with a crown, and we have mentioned some of the thoughts concerning that already before. The crown, the golden crown of this altar, it speaks again of the exalted Christ who intercedes with divine power at the right hand of the Father. In the crown, it speaks of the success of Christ's intercession. His prayers for us will not fail. His plea on the behalf of all believers is certain of victory. Just as the crown around this altar would have stopped the golden censer being shaken off by the wilderness wanderings, no experience in life can remove us from being the objects of Christ's intercession. He prayed for Peter when the devil shook him in his betrayal of Christ. And we have one who is praying for us in glory before the throne of God above. I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. The purpose, the proportions, and the projections of the altar. And Lord willing, we will return again to the study next time on the altar of incense. I trust the Lord will bless His word to your heart and that it will help us in a little moment to seek the Lord in a word of prayer. And for those who are watching on Sermon Audio and Facebook Live, after I pray, the broadcast will come to an end for you. But for those who have joined with us on Zoom, well, we'll get into that time of prayer and the Reverend Greer will bring some announcements to you and then we'll break into our rooms and we'll get before the throne of grace in prayer. So let's unite our hearts together and ask the Lord's blessing upon His word this evening. Father in heaven, we give Thee thanks and praise for the object lesson of this golden altar. We thank the Lord that it speaks to us of the intercession of our blessed Savior, His priestly work after His death. We thank the Lord that He is praying for us in glory. And we thank the Lord that Thou hast given unto us the ministry of intercession as well, that we can approach and draw nigh unto Thee, that we can offer our praise, Lord, and lift up our hearts, O God, that we can lay hold of the horns of the altar and plead, O God, the promises of God on the basis of the blood that has been shed. We pray, O God, that Thou would bless the word to the hearts of Thy dear children, that You would encourage them and strengthen them. And Lord, as our people get to pray and to prayer, Lord, we pray that Thou would fill them with Your Spirit. Lord, we've seen here, we need the aid of the Spirit in our praying. And Lord, I pray that we would know the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would know the blessing of our God. Hear us, we pray. Accept of our thanks. For these things we asked in Jesus' precious name. Amen.